Yeah, thanks, Matt. As you can tell pretty quickly, I am in the world of allergies. So I was asking one of the guys a while back, you know, because I've got allergies. I said, well, the theological question, is there no pollen in heaven or just better sinuses? And he said, no, there's just better medication. So when you get to heaven, you'll get hopefully better medication to deal with allergies. So kind of a little raspy here this morning. What's the question I always begin with?
What book of the Bible
are we in?
Acts.
Good. Then what chapter of the book of Acts are we in?
27.
That was kind of a little shakier. 27?
Yeah.
And then the teacher's most painful question, that would be Bruce Mays sitting up here in the front row since he taught last week. Who remembers anything that Bruce said last week? And if so, what? Yeah, Joe?
I remember he talked about the cargo being jettison.
We got this word jettison. How many remember from Bruce's teaching, Bruce got really into the word jettison, and should we jettison people out a step closer and stuff like that? So, okay.
You always pick on Bruce.
Jim, you had a hand up?
Yeah, hey. Bruce should tell us how to have faith through the storms of life.
Faith through the storms. Yeah, let me give you kind of... You recall, we're in a section, oh, let me put up a map, where the Apostle Paul has been in Caesarea, that's on the right side of the screen over there, and is sailing across the Mediterranean Sea to get to Rome, where his trial is going to be heard before Caesar. And some of the questions we were asking in the last couple weeks, why doesn't God make life easy? Right? So that... You guys, you know, Paul hops in this boat. It could just be this, you know, tailwind pushing you across there, gentle breezes. But he encounters headwinds. And then last week, there was a huge storm where things were getting jettisoned, okay? And then this week, we're going to get a shipwreck. And then next week, we're going to get a snake bite. So, storms, shipwrecks, snakes, you know, lions and tigers and bears, oh my, kind of thing. That one thing is followed by another. And in our Christian life, it's not like you're being Jonah who is running from God's will. Sometimes the storms show up and the shipwrecks and the snakes when you're following God's will. And so the question is, why do you think God doesn't make life easy? I mean, he could. It could have just been a smooth sail. Yeah, Kelly?
He wants our faith in him.
We're talking, you know, as we've talked, I think, on several occasions, the school of faith. God wants to deepen our faith. How many of you heard me say this before? How many of you're sorry because you're expecting I'm going to say it again? We're all in the school of faith. God's trying to deepen our faith, deepen our trust, deepen our dependence on him. And lower division in the school of faith, you have a problem, you pray, the problem goes away. Upper division, you have a problem, you pray, the problem doesn't go away. Grad school, you have a problem, you pray, the problem gets worse. And some of you today may be in grad school classes in God's school of faith. You're sailing, you're being obedient to God, you're not being disobedient. Suddenly you get headwinds, then you get a storm, and today we're going to see a shipwreck, and then I think next week, you know, after the shipwreck, the Apostle Paul is going to get chewed on by a poisonous snake. How many of you kind of feel like you might be in a storm or your life's become a shipwreck or you're chewed on by some poisonous snake and you're calling out to God, God, where are you? Why are you letting this happen to me? I'm following your will and I just get one problem after another. I hardly get my head above the waves and I get hit by the next thing, hit by the next thing.
But I'm not depressed about that.
What's that? All right. So, Paul's sailing across the Mediterranean. They're caught in a storm. We'll get to that in a second. This is the boats back then. Most people, they picture these, you know, Roman warships with all the, you know, the galley slaves, you know, rowing at ramming speed. How many of you saw Ben-Hur?
Yeah.
You know, there's the guy with the drum. Boom, 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 boom. And then you get to ramming speed. Boom, 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 boom. And everybody's rowing like crazy. It's kind of like the Silicon Valley. We're all at ramming speed, but I don't know what we're trying to ram. Okay. This would be what a freighter would look like. Ancient Roman freighter. That's a drawing from, I think, the 2nd or 3rd century. And then they do kind of a replica. The boat that we're going to find out that Paul is on, 276 people, so it's not like some little pokey rowboat. Big grain ship, it's a freighter. They got caught in the storm, that's what Bruce talked about last week. It's a Rembrandt painting for you art history majors.
Yeah.
And in this storm, it seems like the Apostle Paul was also getting afraid. We all abandon hope of our ever being saved. An angel shows up, Lord says, do not be afraid. Literally, stop being afraid. Implying the Apostle Paul's been given a promise. As you testified, you know, in Jerusalem, you're going to testify in Rome. But sometimes on the sail, you can get afraid. How many of you say you struggle with fears about stuff? And the rest of you are lying. Fears come in. The storms of life come in. It feels like our boat's getting overwhelmed. Well, when the angel of the Lord appears, get the good news. The good news is there will be no loss of life among you. Nobody's going to die. Okay. Now, those you kind of your Bible lesson. When it says Acts 27 is the chapter, 22 is the verse, and the little letter A means the first half of that verse. So you get the good news, there will be no loss of life, but now the second half of the verse, bad news, but only of the ship. No lives will be lost, but the ship is going to be lost. None of you is going to die, but there's going to be a shipwreck. Okay? So you got the good news, you got the bad news. Nobody's going to die, but we're going to go through a shipwreck. Now, as it actually gets played out in the passage we'll look at, we get the bad news first. We're going to see the shipwreck first. And then finally, at the end, we're going to find out nobody does, in fact, die. So, but in the prophecy, you get the good news first and the bad news. But in the actual living out of it, you're going to get the bad news and then the good news. Okay. Thoughts, comments, observations, criticisms? Yeah, Kelly?
Well, it expands on God wanting us to have to deepen our faith in Him to where He gives us the bad stuff first.
Yeah, He will. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, sometimes it's pretty touch and go. What do you mean? He said He wouldn't tempt me beyond what I can bear, but this looks like the exception, Lord. And there may be times when we get pushed to the max, but like I say, faith is stopping having faith in yourself. Let go and let God, as we say in recovery. Lord, I'm trusting in You. I'm not trusting in myself. And sometimes God needs to bring us to the end of ourselves, which can be a scary place, in order that we might learn to trust more deeply in Him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, Dwayne?
Yeah, I was thinking about the God not tempting us beyond what we can bear. I sometimes think that God has a much higher opinion of what we can bear than we do.
Amen. Yeah, no, like I say, for all of us, God gives us wonderful times. Please, I don't want to make it sound like, oh gosh, being a Christian is one difficult thing. God's given me many wonderful times, but there have also been many storms, shipwrecks, and snakes along there. Yeah, Kathy?
I just going to say, when I get to the point where I've had it, where it's too much, that's when I finally give in.
Yeah.
And give up and allow Him to take over, but it takes me to the very end.
Yep. No, I was taking a prayer walk. I was walking around the block or around the neighborhood, and I go, Lord, I can't do all this. And basically the Lord's answer was, Andy, you can't do any of it. Oh, I forgot. So, you know, important lesson. We're all trying to step in. God, I've got this one covered. I can handle this one. And the Lord's going, oy vey, you know, you don't have this one covered. You need to be depending. Real Christianity is an ongoing, moment-by-moment dependence on God. It's not only in the storms, the shipwrecks, and the snakes. It's when things are going well, too. Lord, don't let me just kind of shove you off to the side and I've got this one covered. You just end up in a bad spot. Yeah, Andre?
That's why you're saying that, you know, when things are hard, we're always blaming Satan. So who's to say if it's God or Satan making you going through these trials and tribulations?
Right. But like I say, I would say my theology is that God is either causing or allowing everything that happens to me. He is either actively making it happen or He's letting it happen.
So Satan has no power.
In the ultimate sense, he doesn't. Only what God permits him to have. And God's not going to either cause or allow anything to come into my life. You know, Larry, we're more than conquerors. You know, no weapon formed against us will prosper. You start to live more confidently when you realize, I have a good Father. I'm not going to question the goodness of God, even though it doesn't look good, taste good, smell good, feel good right now. By faith, I'm going to accept that there is something good occurring here. Well, let me get to the actual text. After Arnold, yeah, go ahead.
I find that verse interesting here, where in this instance it looks like God gives an answer to Paul. Paul was afraid what's going on, and God gives him an answer.
Yeah.
There'd be no loss in life.
Yeah.
Interesting, in my life of faith, I've always wanted a God to just give me an answer.
Just give me an answer.
You're the pilot, I'm the co-pilot.
Yeah.
We're together, let's
yeah.
But it never happened. And I think for me, God always says, no, Arnold, you don't get a voice in this. You either go by faith or you
don't.
And it's hard because there are times where people you love are hurting.
Right.
You hear of people losing their job, getting cancer, so forth. And with a rational mind, with your mind, you're trying to figure out, okay, there's got to be a reason, right or wrong.
Yeah, I guess when I was a newer Christian, and still sometimes, I need God to explain to me what you need to explain to me. And as I get older, it's like, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways. And I get more comfortable with mystery. I get more comfortable with not having all the answers and just trusting and saying, God, in some larger sense, in eternity, I know this is going to make sense. Right now, with my brain, I can't make sense. But let me get to an actual text here, okay? Oh, yeah. So we're working on shipwrecks today. We've gone from storms. We're getting into shipwrecks. Danger ahead. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern, from the back of the boat, and prayed for daylight. They're being driven across the Adriatic Sea. If you want to do your ancient Roman geography, today the Adriatic Sea is just between Greece and Turkey, but in ancient Roman times it was identified a much larger part of the Mediterranean. It's nighttime, it's about midnight, and the sailors sensed they were approaching land. And you kind of go, well, what do you mean they sensed? Most likely, it says down below, fearing that they would be dashed upon the rocks. Most likely, when it says they sensed they were approaching land, they heard the waves crashing on the rocks. Most likely. It's midnight. The ship is being driven in the direction of the waves crashing on the rocks. And they go, we've got to do something. They throw anchors. They may have been sea anchors off the back, trying to slow down the momentum of the ship. They do soundings. Who knows what soundings are?
Yep.
Hello, how deep are you? No. What's the... Yeah, Rick?
They drop lines overboard with weights to see how deep the water is.
Yeah, so you got a rock or something with a rope, and you lower it in there, and there's marks on the rope, you know, fathoms. A fathom is 6 feet or something, and you lower this thing in there and hits the bottom. Then the next time you try it, uh-oh, it's getting shallower and shallower. Average depth of the Mediterranean Sea is 4,900 feet. There's your little bit of trivia for today. So when they're cutting to 120 and 90 feet, it's like, uh-oh, we're heading for a crash. We're in the dark. They drop anchors and pray for daylight. How many of you ever felt, I'm in the dark and danger's approaching? I can sort of hear the waves crashing in the distance on some rocks. My life is about to run aground, but I can't see clearly because it's dark. But you feel like the momentum of circumstances is taking you in a very dangerous direction. Thoughts on that? Ever felt like danger ahead? I'm being driven in some direction that's not a good one. Yeah, Zach, you got a comment, or are you just raising your hand to say you felt that way?
I know I got a comment.
Yep, go ahead. Yes.
Is that still like halfway giving up, but not totally giving up?
Well, if I can get some clarity on this, I'm in the dark. How many of you feel like you're in the dark? about your life, perhaps. If I could just see, I watched, how many of you, you know, I'm getting older, some of you may have noticed that, Alfred Hitchcock. I saw an interview with Alfred Hitchcock about what makes a scary monster movie. You don't see the monster clearly. How many of you have seen Psycho? The knife slashed through the... Because when you don't see it clearly, everybody projects their own greatest fear into that little thing. So if you see it clearly, well, that's a guy dressed up in a gorilla suit. I can see the zipper, you know. And so you don't get afraid of it. So, but when you're in the dark and you're praying, I want some greater clarity so that I can see what's going on here. And they're afraid, but they prayed for daylight. Now, we don't know quite if that's because they're gaining faith or not. Other thoughts on your life? You're in the dark. You're being driven in a direction that looks like your whole life is going to crash and burn. Yeah, Julie?
I can see why they just wanted to stop.
Yeah.
They wanted to stop moving. And I would want to stop. It's like you see your life starting to spiral down, and you're I better stop now while I still have some control.
Yep.
Because you don't want to lose all control.
Yep. Yeah, and so this is an attempt at control. I'm throwing the anchors off. I'm trying to put some drag on this ship. You know, my drug addiction days, I mean, I knew disaster was ahead. I mean, there's no way, you know, you can't just pour that and do that many chemistry experiments on yourself and have it turn out well.
And that's the promise of controlled drinking.
Right? Yeah.
You're trying to control it. If I just control it, I'll be okay.
Yeah, yeah. And I have a photo someplace, and the guy goes, well, I just have one glass of wine a day. And the glass in front of him is about this big, and holds about 3 gallons. You know, so I just have one glass. I can control this. I can control my addiction. It's not a problem. Why are you picking on me? Can't a guy have 27 cans of beer in one day? I don't have a problem. So the denial and all that stuff. Kelly?
Yeah, well, I mean, God asks us to love him with all our strength, mind, and our soul.
Right.
But with our mind, that's using our own intelligence to try. We think we're running aground. Well, it's proper to put out the anchors, right?
Yep.
And then
we're
praying for sunlight because we want to be able to see, are we coming near land or are we not? Time to jump.
How far are the rocks away? How big are the rocks? Is there a passageway to get through the rocks?
So you could be praying to God and asking him for all that, but still he's asking us to use our own mind to do the best thing we think we can do in that situation.
Yeah, and many times, we don't want to get too far off today. How do you discern the will of God? And sometimes there is the big neon sign up in the sky, you know, the road to Damascus kind of thing. And other times it's, Lord, as best as I understand who you are, help me to make some steps forward. And if I'm going down the wrong road, stop me quick. Protect me from me. One of the guys, is Miles here? Yeah, Miles is here. Miles said to me, if somebody else had done to me what I've done to me, I'd kill him. So we're our own worst enemy. So I'm trying to step out and with my intelligence and trusting the Lord and so forth, but God protect me from me, and my powers of self-deception and kidding myself are really pretty impressive in a sad sort of way. Okay, let's move it. Okay, let me out of here. Okay, you're in danger. They're afraid. And we're going to get into the, when you sense you're in danger, what might be your reaction? It says, in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow, from the front of the ship. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. How many of you, when you're sensing danger, you just want to get out of here? I mean, fight, flight. Fight, flight. I mean, danger's coming. I'm afraid. I want to save my own skin. Somebody I was talking, I know this is hard to believe, but I was playing golf on Friday. And this guy I was playing with says he's got a severe case of AAM. All about me. A severe case. He says, I've got a severe case of AAM. It's all about me. I don't care about anybody else. I want to get off this ship that's heading in a bad direction, and I don't care what happens. I want to save my own skin. Who cares about anybody else? Okay? Our thoughts on that? Anybody else ever struggle with self-absorption? It's about me. I don't care what happens to anybody else. I just got to get off this sinking ship, and I think I'll probably have better chances if I get in this little lifeboat and get away from the the disaster. Anybody struggle with all about me? Yeah, Rob?
I definitely do. I was actually convicted this week following the fires up north.
Yep.
How so many just neighbors, instead of fleeing, were going and knocking on their neighbors' doors and pulling out other neighbors at the risk of their own lives.
Yep.
You know, and so I was kind of thinking, all right, in a similar situation, and you don't know until you're in the fire, I mean, in this case, literally, but how will you respond
in the moment of crisis? Are you going to be turning into, how shall I put it, a self-absorbed jerk? Or are you going to go knock on your neighbor's door? Or are you going to try to help somebody else? By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are all born self-absorbed. It's all about me. Right? And if you help me, then I want you in my life. If you don't help me, I don't. But there's a paradigm shift that occurs, a kind of a whole different perspective. When Christ comes in you, this is the God of love, and his concern is with others. Jesus was a man for others, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. And God, help us to be a man or a woman, a person who considers others' needs more important than our own, and we are willing to do whatever it takes to be a blessing to somebody else. Another thing I saw this week, a little tangential, but I was reading one of the Ray Stedman sermons. He said, a lot of people think that Christianity is about doing things for God. I'm going to do all this stuff for God. If you can get a hold on this one, this will change your life. It's not about what you can do for God. It's about what God wants to do through you. It's not about what you can, I'm going to do all this, I'm going to help all these people. Look for opportunities where God wants to do something through your life. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's the new covenant. God has come in there. He wants to take addicts, alcoholics. He wants to take ordinary people and do extraordinary things. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And guess what? He wants to do things of eternal value and eternal consequence through each one of us. So it's not about you doing stuff for God. It's God wants to do stuff through you. What a mind-shattering concept that is. Now, the last thing I'd say on this, how long do we get to go today? 3 o'clock? I want to call attention, highlight here, Paul is starting to step into a leadership role. Remember, before Fair Haven, he's trying to tell them don't sail, they ignore his advice. Then Bruce was saying last week, he goes, I told you so, but maybe you'll start listening to me now. And now he's starting to say to the centurion, the prisoner's starting to take charge. You know, unless you cut those ropes, maybe because the sailors, they were going to beach the ship, and if the sailors took off, they wouldn't be able to do it. Or maybe some larger spiritual thing where God says, hey, everybody's got to stay on the boat, otherwise, you know, somebody's going to die. But we're starting to watch Paul, the prisoner, emerge to a place where he's instructing the centurion what to do. When people start to sense that God is with you, that there is a divine authority that you're counting on, the prayer is that sooner or later they will begin to kind of sense that about you and be hopefully more willing to go down the road that ultimately God is using you to get them to go down.
Okay.
All right, moving a little bit forward. It says, just before dawn, okay, so it was midnight, now it's just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. So again, Paul's taking charge. He's the one who's now telling people what to do. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. That doesn't mean too much to bald guys like me. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the remaining grain, into the sea. Okay, so you see, Paul's starting to take charge. What do you observe about that? Something that jumps out at you from that passage? Yeah.
Just what you said, God is working through him.
God's working through him. They're starting to, I believe they're ultimately starting to place faith in God.
Yeah.
they're in some sense placing their faith in Paul, but in another sense, because Paul is following God, they are beginning increasingly to place their faith in the God in whom Paul trusts. Yeah, Bruce?
You know, it kind of reminds me of when the neighbors watching Jesus pray, right, and the disciples watching Jesus pray, and they're going, wow, look at this power that he has, that comes from, it's not coming from him. He's going to the source, and that's what he does in front of them. He's giving thanks to God. That's the source of his.
And he's in one sense taking the example. He's walking the walk. He's not just talking the talk. He says, I want you guys to eat. Then he's going to eat, and he's praying over that. Yeah, Kelly?
Also, it goes into when Jesus broke bread and he fed the 5,000. I think that was 5,000.
Some thousand, yeah.
And they ate all that they wanted.
Yep.
Everything that they desired, they ate all of that, and yet there was still more that they were able to throw away.
Yep.
So they did. It just shows that God will give you more than enough in your life at the time that you need it.
Amen. He'll give you what you need when you need it. He will equip you. He equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. Okay, so he will equip you once you... He doesn't wait for you to be good enough. He'll call you to something, and he'll equip you to do it. Eric?
The circumstances haven't changed at all.
No.
The storm's still there.
Yes.
The rocks are still
yes.
there. It's still, none
yes.
of that has changed, right?
Yeah. And so for many people, I say people pray more about circumstances than character. Change my circumstances. Well, sometimes God does that. But his deeper interest is in your character. It says in 2 Corinthians, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. Mm-hmm. The word transformed there for you Greek scholars is metamorpho, from which we get what? So caterpillar into butterfly stuff. We are being transformed through the circumstances to be like Jesus. That is God's primary objective. God's primary objective is not giving you easy circumstances. Sometimes he does. But sometimes it's you're standing in the storm and now your attitude towards the storm is going to change. Again, I don't want to get too far off, but with my own life, I can't change my past. None of you can change your past. But you can change the way you see the past through the power of God, and you can change the feelings that you have attached to the past. And the story of the prodigal son, that's my story. It was a bad story until he repented and turned and headed for home. At a certain point, God will help you to see your life as a good story. It's a good story. The story of the prodigal son is a great story. And so with my life, my facts about my life didn't change, but I started seeing that through the grace of God and his incredible mercy, my life has now become a good story. And he can do that for anybody in this room. I don't care what you've done in your drug addiction, your alcoholism, and your pornography addictions, and all the other stuff that I know people have struggled with. God can morph it so you start to see your life through new eyes. I am one of his precious children. He has saved me. And he's going to, what do they say, turn your mess into a message. Right? God's good at turning your mess into a message. So you start seeing your life differently. You start having different feelings attached to your life. We've only got about 45 more verses. Okay.
Hey, Rick wants to say something.
Rick wants to say something. How many people want Rick to speak? No, go ahead, Rick.
This is such a dramatic contrast between the gods that the Romans worship. You know, Paul's calm in the midst of the storm.
Right.
And the Roman god would be demanding sacrifice.
Yeah.
All kinds of stuff. And instead, Paul is thanking God and praying and asking people to eat. It's calm instead of...
Yep.
Yeah, it's just a very different response.
Yeah, and this is a God who's coming to us rather than us trying to be good enough for God. That's kind of the Old Testament. I need to try to be good enough for God, and God says, I gave that to you because you can't do that. You need a Savior. You need God to come and do for you what you could not do for yourself. Okay, a couple other slides, and then we'll... I'll be done for the morning. The actual shipwreck says, when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, and at the same time, untied the ropes that held the rudders. They hold them in an up position, now they're lowering them into the water. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach, But the ship stuck, struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. We're going to try to beach the ship. We've lightened it by getting rid of all the grain. We're now hoisting the thing. We're sailing for the sandy beach. Uh-oh, they hit a sandbar, and then the waves hit it from the rear, and the boat starts to break apart and starts to capsize. Anybody here ever been in a kind of a disaster? Either literal or, I always say, what's that Mark Twain thing? I've been through a lot of terrible things, some of which actually happened. Yeah, Jeff, you got it.
Yeah, me and my mom and my dad were in Mexico. My dad, we took a cruise ship, so my dad had a disaster. He didn't see the stop sign because in Mexico, the stop signs are green. So it was hidden behind a green tree. So my dad hit a dump truck, broke all his ribs, all four of us.
Yeah.
All three of us. All our ribs were broken. We didn't know it until we got back to the mainland.
Yep. No, I think, for all of us, I'm seeking to follow God, and all of a sudden there's a disaster. We'll get too far and stuff. But when we first came to Palo Alto back in 1986, we were with a group called Calvary Chapel. Anybody here? Chuck Smith, Jesus Freaks, picture me with long hair. Yes, I did have hair. We came to Palo Alto to start a Calvary Chapel. I was the pastor of the little group. And after a year and a half, the whole thing blew up, shipwrecked, in the middle of what has come to be known as the Great Battle of the Bylaws, in which I learned that some Christian sheep are carnivorous. And I have the teeth marks to prove it. It was a shipwreck. I sold my house. I sold my business. I said, we're going to Palo Alto. God's calling us to start a church over here. And a year and a half later, the whole thing crashed and burned. And I'm sitting here with a wife and three kids, and at that point we used up pretty much all our money. And just kind of going, okay, God, what are you doing? Sometimes there are shipwrecks in your Christian experience. Okay. Let me get the last slide up there. We're going a little long, but you guys, we all, we've said this. For alcoholics, there's Alcoholics Anonymous, but for people who talk too much, there's On and On and Anonymous. So I'm kind of one of the charter members of On and On and On. We know, Andy. Move it forward. Okay, last slide for today. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get on planks or on other pieces of the ship. And here's the good news that we heard about earlier. In this way, everyone reached land safely. What's this with the soldiers' plan to kill the prisoners? Okay, the boat's crashing. It's breaking up. Why kill the prisoners? The
prisoners? Well, if the prisoner gets away as a Roman soldier, you're dead.
Yeah, if you're a Roman, if you have a responsibility for a prisoner, the prisoner gets away, you're dead.
Yeah.
So they're afraid, okay, if all these guys are jumping over the ship, they're going to get away, and then we're going to die, so we might as well kill them first so that we won't end up paying with our lives. But the centurion has something going on with Paul. Centurions in the Bible, I can't even think of an example when they're put in a good light. Back in, somebody can check it, I think it's chapter 10, with Cornelius was a centurion. He's the first one that the Holy Spirit goes with the Gentiles, is a centurion. Yep. Right? One of the centurions in Jesus thing. He says, hey, I'm a man under authority. You just give the word, and my child will be healed. You don't even have to go there. And Jesus is going, boy, I haven't seen that kind of faith anyplace. So centurions get put in a pretty good light. So how many of you guys are military, or men and women? So like I said, the Bible has, New Testament has some pretty good things to say about military folks. Okay, they all make it to shore. Everyone reaches there safely. What do you make of that for kind of last point for the morning? Eric?
Paul, one man of faith, the blessings came to him, but it's extended to everybody on board ship.
Well, and that's God's grace towards him. Let me tell you, God has made each one of us a lot of promises. He who has begun a good work in you will completed. I will never leave you or forsake you.
Amen.
And sometimes in the middle of the storms and the shipwrecks and the snake bites that we'll hear about next week, we can lose track of that. He told them they're all going to make it safely. But he just didn't tell them the details of how difficult it would be for them to get to that final point where his promises come through. So for those of us here today that you're going through a storm or a shipwreck or feel like you've been chewed on by some viper, I would encourage you to hold on to the promises of God. You haven't seen them happen yet, but the promises of God are trustworthy and true. They are 100% true.
Amen. Yes,
I did a memorial service a while back. It says in Revelation, you know, the Lord will wipe away every tear, and there will be no more mourning or crying or death or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. This world may stay rough for many of us, but there's another day, a day of reunion and rejoicing, where we will be with Him forever, and God help us to hold on to that promise in the midst of all the storms and stuff of this world. Let me pray. Lord, I do thank you for this passage. I pray for those especially that feel like they're in the middle of just some disaster, some shipwreck, some train wreck right now, that you'd give them hope about the future, that your promises are true. We can count on them. We can rely on them. They're absolutely certain, Lord. So I pray this be a time of encouragement for people with their drug addictions and alcoholism and health problems and financial problems and relationship problems. Whatever's going on, Lord, deepen our faith and our dependence on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks.
Thanks, Andy.